name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please would you be seated. Our reading this morning from the Gospel of St. Luke is most commonly known and referred to as Jesus' lament over Jerusalem, or put more simply, the lament over Jerusalem. This latter description gives the text, and indeed artworks bearing this name, even greater grandeur. This is the great lament over Jerusalem. Nothing else has or will come close. This short passage at the end of the 13th chapter is full of woe and the threat of what lies ahead. And it has been the subject of numerous artworks down through the centuries. On the front cover of our order of service this morning, and you might like to take a look at this, and those of you who, like me, wear glasses, put them on, comes a painting from the collection of the Tate in London. It's painted in the mid-19th century by an Englishman called Charles Locke Eastlake. It's a painting influenced by many that had come before it, and it has at its heart Jesus looking over Jerusalem, which appears in the furthermost right-hand section of the painting. Jerusalem appears serene and ordered. In the centre, Jesus with his disciples is wringing his hands together as he gazes over the holy city. If you've ever been waiting to do something that you don't want to do, think sitting outside the headmaster's office when you were a student, thinking what it's like to sit outside the dental surgery in the waiting room, perhaps even sitting outside your accountant's office, you might be familiar with wringing one's hands together about what is to come. Luke records the moment that Jesus bewails a city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. With his face now set towards this great city, Jesus knows the time has come when he will enter a time of trial, of wickedness, of struggle, of pain, and ultimately death. His hands that have healed the sick, they've consoled the grieving, they've released the tongue of those who couldn't speak, they gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, those hands, those caring, loving hands, will soon bleed and curl on the cross at the hands of those who will kill him. Back to the painting. In Eastlake's painting are multiple references to Jesus' life until this point. It includes a number of important signs and symbols. Again, looking closely, on the far left of the painting is a large sheaf of wheat, symbolizing the Eucharist. Indeed, the scythe near it refers to the many instances where Jesus describes judgment as that which happens at harvest. The wheat is separated from the chaff and made into bread, into life, and the weeds, or the tares in the old translations, destined for the fire. In the bottom left of that painting are two little doves which pick at the straw, the price that Mary and Joseph paid to the temple for Jesus' presentation as an infant. Above the doves is a cornerstone to which Jesus is often referred. Above that is a woman and a child, the woman walking with an urn of water on her head, a reference to Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well and the revolution that takes place with that encounter. Jesus reveals to a woman first that he is the bread of life and the water of life, thus empowering this woman, once cast out by her community, to be the one to whom God's divine plan is revealed, and she is made a messenger of it. In the middle of the painting, there is Jesus with five disciples, and the robe of one of those disciples overlaps the figure of the woman with the urn, indicating that she too should be considered a disciple. Two of those disciples helpfully point towards Jerusalem, indicating that this is the place that Jesus must go. Now, as St. Luke describes it, Jesus has no choice now but to go to Jerusalem, because behind Jesus is Herod, who the Pharisees have informed him would like to kill him. Thus, Jesus finds himself caught between a rock and a hard place, caught between the rock of Jerusalem, his place of betrayal and death, and behind him the hard place of Judea, with its ruler Herod, vindictive and bloodthirsty. Even in this awful situation, die in a few days' time or give himself up to Herod, our Lord remains in charge. Replying to the Pharisees that he will not return to Herod, because he must continue to care for God's people until he comes into the holy city, Jesus at this point still remains the one who is deciding what will happen to him. And what is important to recognize here is that Jesus decides not to shy away from what will surely happen when he enters that holy city. He is now committed to that road, to that path, into a city renowned for killing the prophets that have gone before him, that will kill him, and doubtless will kill the prophets that follow him. If you look closely in Eastlake's painting, there is someone already on that road into Jerusalem. It is a shepherd. He has a crook in hand and a lamb under his right arm. Perhaps one of the most famous ways of describing as the good shepherd, the one who looks over the sheep and nurtures and cares for them. This shepherd is headed into Jerusalem. And whilst that looks somewhat bucolic, if you look very closely, you can see the head of an axe just near the head of the shepherd, poking out from behind Jesus. A severed branch lies at the bottom right of the painting. It means that the axe is sharp. It lies at the root of the tree and has and will be swung. There is a quiet indication of violence here, and a contrast between the peaceful nature of Christ the Good Shepherd and what will happen to him in Jerusalem. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem and the fact of his inevitable suffering and death is a timely remembrance during Lent. With its emphasis on penitence, repentance, and preparation for Easter, Lent is a time profitably used in considering many things, including our own suffering and death, our own entry into the Jerusalem of our own demise, as it were. As morbid as this suggestion might sound, such a sobering thought can be the place of reorientation that informs our Lenten discipline and our faith with an assessment of what really matters in life. What is truly valuable? What is truly faithful in the light of our own end? It is no coincidence that for many people, and I speak as a hospital chaplain and of course as a priest, that illness and accident are the very catalysts for turning to God and deepening faith. Such a consideration of our own suffering and death outside a time of personal tragedy runs at odds with the world in which you and I live, which prizes life-prolonging agents of every kind and an almost recalcitrant desire to even speaking of death at every turn. But the fact of the matter is this: we all must go to our own Jerusalems. We may well cry and wring our hands, and suitably so, at such a prospect, but we still must go there. Like sand that runs through the stricture of an hourglass, we too must enter, and the Christian believes wholeheartedly, pass through that time of distress, suffering, and ultimately our death. Jesus' path to the cross, in that sense, is our own path. Jesus had trod that path before us. Finally, as I indicated to the children this morning, the difference between the way of the world and the way of God are rather curiously illuminated by the names given to the two principal characters in this lament and narrative. St. Luke describes Herod, who wishes to do Jesus harm, as a fox. Whereas Jesus, who wishes to gather up the city under God's wings, as a hen. The fox and the hen. Two creatures famously at odds with each other. What better way to describe the difference between the nature of Herod as bloodthirsty ruler circling around Jesus and God, a protective nurturer and gatherer in? The fox, wily and sharp-toothed, the hen brooding and with broad, sheltering wings. How we pray that those very wings will shelter the people of Ukraine. During Lent, when we are bidden to consider not only our own end, but also our own sinfulness and our shortcomings, and to resist as Jesus did those temptations that tug at our soul, we would do well to also reflect upon what we find ourselves attracted to in life. Is it to the foxes of the world, shiny, glistening, sly and sharp-toothed? Or to the God of this world, overarching, caring and protective? Jesus' lament and entering into Jerusalem this morning is a not-so-gentle reminder of the fact that through his suffering and death, and only through those things, can God's redemptive work be done. Likewise, while we might be tempted by all of the attributes of our wonderful world, Jesus this morning and every morning reminds us that for the Christian, it is through suffering and it is through death that God often most brilliantly shines. For from both comes a drawing closer to God in eternal life and ultimately our own very resurrection in his holy presence. Amen.